Yeah? All right. We'll get them out. Get your Bibles out. We can get there in a second. Like Josh said, school is starting soon. Yeah. Soon is relative, though. I mean, you got about 3 weeks, right? What, Philly's what, the 21st, 2nd, 23rd? Someone's the 21st and 22nd. Dover. I don't know. Indian Valley. What do you... I don't even know what you guys do. You guys do your own thing. Newcomers Town, when do you guys go back to school? The 20th? So it's like all that week, right? That's what he said, the 20th. Yeah, well, I mean, that's really early. I feel like when I was a kid, we didn't go back to school till like August was almost over. But nonetheless, we're 3 weeks away from school, but we've got all this cool stuff happening here at Ignite, so make sure that you keep on track. We'll try to put it all on social media for you, so if you don't follow us on social media, make sure that you do on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and all that. But yeah, drive-ins is this Friday, so make sure you come out to that. 8 o'clock, we'll be meeting there. It's only $7 to get in. You can stay for both movies if you want, and I'll let you know what movies we're watching Friday, I guess, when they tell us. I don't know why they do that. They tell you Friday, and then they tell you Friday through Thursday. It'd be nice to know, like, on Monday what was playing, right? But anyway, we'll know on Friday. And then the back-to-school bash on the 18th, and we've got shirts coming and all sorts of cool stuff. So I'm trying my best to kind of ease you into school. Even though school's coming, at least we got a bunch of fun stuff, right? So that's good, right? Okay. You guys are going to be a rough audience tonight. Wake up. Come on. Wake up. All right. We wake? Okay. All right. We're starting a new series tonight for the month of August. Okay. I am kind of calling it a back-to-school series because you'll see in a second why. But it doesn't have to make you sad because school is coming. If anything, what I want this series to do is to get our minds focused. Okay, not just on school, because I know there's always like a week or two into school. It takes a while to get back into the groove, right, of school and not summer because you're not doing anything all day summer. Unless you work. Is anyone working a lot during the summer? A couple of you. There's a couple responsible kids in here. Awesome. But most of us, we're sitting around doing nothing. Who's playing Fortnite all day? Who plays Fortnite all day? Mike plays Fortnite all day and then works all night. So you can do that when you're an adult. Something to look forward to. But I know it takes a little while to get back into the groove of school, but what I want this series to do, and really the entire month of August on Wednesday nights, is to focus our minds on what God wants to do through us this year at school. Rather than just going through another year of school, waffling through the school year, and just getting through, just trying to get by. Rather than doing that, let's actually try to focus on having purpose this school year and making an impact where we're at and leaving a lasting influence on the people that are around us. I want to challenge you guys over this next month and really this school year, don't just be a random shadow that's cast on somebody's life for 4 years and then you disappear. I'm here to tell you, I graduated from New Philly and I went to Buckeye, so actually I met a lot more people than somebody who just goes to one high school. So I had, you know, 200-some in my graduating class at Philly, and then I don't even know, 100-some, 200-some in my graduating class at Buckeye. And then, you know how many people I talked to from those? I don't know, maybe 5 out of like 400? It like, really, there's not a lot of people from high school that most people, I don't know, maybe you're different, maybe you'll have a ton of friends from high school. I'm just here to tell you that if you're not careful, you're just going to be a shadow on someone's life for 4 years, and then 10 years down the road, you'll have nothing to do with them. So rather than just waffling through the school year, getting by, trying not to make waves, just trying to, you know, get decent enough grades to get by, let's focus on trying to be an impact on somebody's life and being an influence where we're at. Does anyone in here, when the new school year starts, maybe I was the only one who did this, good students do this. Does anyone in here make goals, set goals for themselves for the coming school year? Now, like, it could be grades. Okay, grades is a good goal, I think. But, I mean, it could be something as simple as sports or achievements or honor society, something like that. Does anybody set goals for themselves for the year? And if you don't hit those goals, it's kind of a bummer. Okay, I'm not saying that you sit down and write them out and you're like, this is my official set of goals for the school year. But like in your head, Ben used to do that, but most of us, we just kind of in our head, we set some goals, you know what I mean? Like I want to hopefully keep above a C average, right, guys? Yeah? So I mean, you have goals for yourself. You don't want to fail. You don't have to be stuck in high school longer than you have to be. Everybody has goals, and maybe some of us consciously set goals for ourselves. But what I want us to do, and I think is really important, is I think that we should set spiritual goals for ourselves each school year. And at the beginning of this school year, I want us to set some goals to glorify God with our lives at school. Not just this year, that's a good thing, but specifically in the context of school, let's set some spiritual goals for ourselves. Real, tangible, attainable goals, not just bland, broad, general goals like I want to be nicer or read my Bible more. That's crap, okay? Let's set some real, tangible goals that we can see ourselves attaining by the end of this school year. And I want to, through the next couple of weeks, beginning right now, have you consider making your goal, or at least one of your goals this school year, to be a watchman. That's the name of this series this month. I want you to consider making your goal for the school year to be or to become a watchman. I would love to see this room, and I know our attendance goes back up when we get into the school year, that's great, but I want this room to be full of watchmen. So, that begs the question, number one, what is a watchman? We're going to answer some questions tonight. What is a watchman? Is that just some cool thing that Cale branded the series? Yes and no. A watchman has a very important purpose in the scripture, and we're going to see that tonight. But let's just define watchman. A simple dictionary definition of a watchman would just be someone who is employed to stand guard or to keep watch. Pretty simple. It's someone whose job it is to watch and to stand guard. But what do they do if they see something? That's where we start to get into the responsibilities of a watchman. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Not just what is a watchman, but what does a watchman do? So the Bible, rather than just a dictionary definition, the Bible has some very interesting illustrations of what a watchman is. And our passage for tonight, if you want to turn there, is going to be in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. So if you want to get your Bible out and get turned there, if you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it on the screen. But I'd love for you to have it in your lap, too. Ezekiel is a prophet of God, and his job in the Old Testament when he was alive was to warn the nation of Israel, God's people, to warn them that they had been continuously, over generations, sinning and disobeying God in a very, very big manner. Not just, I'm not talking about just selfishness, I'm talking about incredible sins, terrible things, perverse, wicked atrocities that Israel was committing. Things that the nation of God should not be committing, that the pagan nations around them were committing. And he was told, Ezekiel's job with his life as a prophet was to warn Israel that because of their sin, judgment was coming from God. And actually, Ezekiel was a prophet during the captivity, which just means that he was a prophet during the 70 years that Babylon had taken Israel captive, and they were slaves to Babylon. Okay, not all of them were taken out of Israel, but a lot of them were and were captives to Babylon. And so that's where Ezekiel's at. So having that context, I want us to read a few verses. Our passage tonight's going to be verses 1 through 7 in Ezekiel 33. So if you want to follow along with me, let's read that, and then we'll start to break it down. Starting in verse 1, Ezekiel 33, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," so Ezekiel's writing in the first person, so he's saying that God's word came to him and said, verse 2, "Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman," there it is, "if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man," he's talking to Ezekiel, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So historically, what God is telling Ezekiel is that it is his job to be like a watchman. And he sets up the illustration of how you're going to be like a watchman to the nation of Israel. During Ezekiel's time, much of Israel, like I said, had been taken captive by the nation of Babylon because of their sins. God uses this enemy to judge them. God does this several times in the Old Testament to Israel. When they had been sinning and disobeying generationally, God will judge them by having an enemy nation overtake them and take them captive. And many of Ezekiel's fellow Jews were hoping for a speedy release. Hopefully this isn't going to take very long and God's going to deliver us. But it was Ezekiel's job to tell them that this captivity wasn't just, you know, random. This was judgment from God, and it was going to be longer than they expect if they don't get right. And if you read more into the chapters surrounding Ezekiel 33, specifically, more things are going to happen in Jerusalem. And more people are going to be taken captive. And if people will turn from their evil ways and will repent and will do right by the Lord, they'll live. They'll survive the captivity. But if not, they were going to die. So individually, they each had a choice whether they were going to turn and obey God and whether they would survive or they would die. This was a big deal. Ezekiel wasn't liked by everybody. He didn't have good news to tell people. He was telling them about judgment. But God tells him here specifically that he was like a watchman. And we're going to see more about what that means here in a second, but I want to draw the parallel for you tonight so that you understand why we're talking about this for our series. Because Ezekiel 33 is not just the springboard for tonight, it's the springboard for the entire series. Like Ezekiel was to the nation of Israel, we are also called to be watchmen to this world. We are called to be watchmen. That's on your study sheet. We are called to be watchmen. Ezekiel's job, like we said, was to warn Israel that judgment was coming because of their sin, and they needed to repent and turn from it in order to avoid that judgment. At least individually, corporately, or as a nation, they had already sinned generationally, and judgment was here, it was coming. But individually, they had a choice whether they wanted to live or to die, if they would repent or if they would continue in their wicked, perverse ways. We also have been given a job, a commission, you might call it. Maybe you'll see where I'm going with this. To warn people about coming judgment. We've been given a task, a message, a commission by God to warn people about coming judgment. In Mark chapter 16, we see one of the mentions of the Great Commission in the Gospels. It says in verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world." He's talking to his disciples, Jesus is. "And preach the gospel to every creature." Before Jesus ascends to the Father in Acts chapter 1, he leaves his disciples with a task. And that task has been handed down to us today to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? What is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verses 3 and 4, Paul is explaining the gospel. He says it's how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, that Jesus is God. He is 100% man and he was 100% God, and he came to this earth, and according to the scriptures that were written thousands of years before he came, he was going to die. And he was going to conquer death as he was buried, and he was going to rise again the third day. And when Jesus was on this earth before he died, he declared something very important in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He declared, can we get that on the screen? Thank you. "I am the way," he says, "the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if any other person were to say this, that there is only one way to do something, only one truth to something, and only one life, that would probably sound very narrow-minded, would it not? But Jesus is here to tell you something potentially narrow-minded, at least in our perspective. Jesus says, listen, there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's me. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That's why I came to die on this cross. The reason is, we find that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in this room, on the face of this earth, from eternity past until yet future, Every man and woman that's lived on this earth has been separated from God from sin. All, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came. He came to this earth because there's nothing that we could do to bridge the gap that sin had created in our lives to separate us from God. And so Jesus came to pay that price for us. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We earn not just physical death. That happened when sin entered in Genesis chapter 3. So did death. God never intended for death to happen, but that came as a result of sin. But not just physical death, also spiritual and eternal death. Separation from God. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus told us in John 14, if there was any other way, why would he have came to this earth as a baby and grew up and be butchered and nailed to a cross and died? There's no other way. God provided the way through Jesus Christ. And he came and he did all that. He went through that death and he rose again, conquering death so that we might have the ability to repent and turn from our sins, right? John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 1:12 tells us, man, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. That's the gospel. That's the message. That is the great commission that we have been tasked with spreading as Christians. This is the warning that we as watchmen have been tasked with spreading across the world. And can I just tell you, because I don't know every single person in this room on a personal level, if you didn't know this, what I just outlined in 5 minutes, if you didn't know that before, you've been warned. The scripture is telling you that your sin separates you from a holy and perfect God. And I'm sure that I don't have to convince anyone in this room that we're not perfect. It's pretty evident by the way we live our lives. We might be a morally good person, but compared to a perfect and holy and just God that is light and in whom is no darkness, we don't stand a chance. We don't stack up. And that's why he sent his son to die for you and for me. And the Bible says if we'll simply cry out to him and repent and turn from our sins, we can be saved. If you didn't know that before, man, please consider what you need to do with that information. I'll tell you more about it in a little bit. But what I want you guys to understand is we, like Ezekiel, have an important message. Ezekiel's message to Israel was judgment is coming because of your sin. If you repent and turn from your ways, you can be saved. Our message to this world, judgment is coming because of your sin. If you repent and turn from your ways and trust on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Christian, if you've done that, if you've given your life to the Lord and he is your father and you're his son or daughter, can I just tell you and challenge you that this school year, that you're a watchman tasked with spreading that warning to the world? What does a watchman do? That's what a watchman is. Number two, what does a watchman do? A watchman has some very specific responsibilities. So let's go back to Ezekiel 33 and kind of look at some of these verses here. I know we went through a bunch looking at the gospel side of it, but I want to just really pick apart Ezekiel 33 here. If you look at verse 3, he says, if when he sees the sword come upon the land. So the first and most obvious, in my opinion, responsibility of a watchman is to, letter A, watch. I know, this is deep, right? Deep stuff. A watchman is supposed to watch. It is the nature of a watchman to watch, just as it is the nature of a teacher to teach or a mechanic to fix cars. It's in their nature. It's their job description. And so, can one really be called a watchman if his eyes are closed? I think that's a good question. Just as, can someone really be called a fisherman if they never fish? And you could make the comparison to evangelism with fishing. Jesus does in the Gospels. So, in this time period where we see Ezekiel, a city watchman, they would be positioned at the top of a hill or some large structure, something that would get them elevated, and their job would just be to watch and look for the enemy, right? Watch for the enemy coming. He was the first line of defense for the city. So, what are we watching for? If we're watchmen and our first responsibility as a watchman is to watch, What are we watching for? I'm going to say the word watch a lot in the next couple of minutes. It's going to be weird to me, so hopefully it's not weird to you. Mark 13. I want to take you to Mark 13 because Jesus is going to tell you some stuff that we're to be watching for. In Mark 13, 33, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as," that's as, so he's going to give a simile here. He's going to say that Jesus is like something. Look at the story. "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Jesus says, watch. What Jesus is talking about here is the second coming. At his first coming, he's talking about his future second coming. We're not talking about the rapture here. No, no, no. Not the rapture of the church. We're talking about the second coming of Christ to the earth. The first time that Jesus came, he came as a helpless baby, right? He came as a suffering servant. He came as a king humbling himself to be crucified on a cross. He came lovingly. He came graciously. He came reaching out and presenting himself as the Messiah who was a servant, but not the second time. No, no, no. There, at that point, there will have been over 2,000 years of time for watchmen to spread the word that judgment is coming. And the second time that Jesus comes, he'll be coming, the book of Revelation tells us, as a king in flaming fire, judging the earth for the sins of the wicked. We're called to watch. To watch for that, because it's coming. You're supposed to know, the Bible says, the times and the seasons. A good watchman doesn't sleep when it's nighttime. You know that little parable that Jesus said? Says the watchman doesn't sleep or else he wouldn't know when the man of the house is coming back. And a good watchman set up by the army would not sleep just because it's nighttime. No, if his shift was during the nighttime, he better stay awake. He better watch. It's his job. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 tells us, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And the word sober here is not just speaking specifically to alcohol. No, sober in a general term just means to be sober-minded, to not let your mind be intoxicated with something else or to let your mind be, ruined or focused on something else. No, we need to be sober. We need to be focused on the task at hand. And that, watchman, is to watch. That's our job. 1 Peter 4:7. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Listen, the end is coming. You need to know the time, watchman. These are the end times. "Be ye therefore sober," he says that again, "and watch unto prayer." You know, many times when I search the word watch in the New Testament, we'd see watch and the word pray was with it. A lot of times, watch and pray, watch unto prayer. Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray, watch and pray. Watchmen are also prayer warriors. Man, we need to be praying as we're watching. What are we praying for? Oh, that the people would heed the warning that we have, that they would listen to the gospel, that they would turn and they'd repent from their sins and give their lives to Christ. We're praying, we're watching. But notice, this is also on your study sheet, watching also involves listening. It's important. If you're in Ezekiel 33 still, go down to verse 7. It says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." See, you need to watch, but how do you know what to watch for? Well, because God's told you in his word, but you got to hear it. You got to listen. Are you listening? Are you in the Bible? Are you reading God's word? Do you know what to watch for? Do you know what he's saying? Do you even know what he's warning? Listening, watching involves listening. Because without the word of God, without God telling Ezekiel what to watch for and what to say, he wouldn't know. We must listen to what God has to say if we're going to be good watchers and good watchmen. So letter A, the first responsibility of a watchman is to watch. And letter B, it's to warn. To warn. We've kind of seen that already, so it's probably not a surprise to you. But okay, Christian, you know what God has said, right? You know that man is lost and separated from God by sin. You know that sin separates us eternally from God in a place called hell that wasn't designed for us. God doesn't want us to go there. You've watched. You've listened. What do you do now? What do you do? You're a watchman. You're set up. You're watching. You're alert. You're listening to God. You know what he has to say. You know the gospel. What do you do now? What am I supposed to do at school this year? Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Warn the people. That's the whole point of a watchman. A watchman who just watches and does nothing when he sees something is worthless. Look back at Ezekiel 33 in verse 3. If when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Why? What happens when he does that? Well, verse 4 and 5. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. The entire point of the watchman is to watch and to warn. And when he blows the trumpet, the people have a decision to make. They can either heed the warning of the watchman or choose not to. But their decision's not on the watchman. His job is to warn them. His job is to tell them. And when you warn your friends and your family and the people you know about the gospel, about what is happening, what our sin earns us, the Bible tells us. When you warn people, you're going to be sad when people aren't interested. That's okay. I know it's hard, but that's okay. It's not your job. Your job is to, remember our evangelism series earlier this year? Your job is to sow. God's job is to grow. All you can do, watchmen, is warn the people. Tell them what God has told you. Think about this. What kind of watchman sees the enemy coming from afar off and then doesn't tell the city to prepare for war? What kind of watchman sees and then is silent? Yet, so is the Christian who never shares the gospel with those around him. If we never tell, if we never share with our friends and our family and those around us the gospel, we're like a watchman who sees the judgment coming, keeps his mouth shut. And you need to know this, guys. This is on your study sheet. A silent watchman is a disobedient watchman. A silent watchman is a disobedient watchman. Listen, everyone has a choice to listen to the warning or not. You could go your entire life sharing the gospel with people and not one person ever get saved. And you will have done exactly what God has told you to do. And you will have been a good Christian and a faithful servant of Christ. It's not on you to make the decision. It's on them. It's on you to warn them, because that is what God has called us to do. Your job is to tell them. It'd be like not telling. Being a silent watchman would be like standing in your front yard near a busy street and seeing a child playing out in the street, and also seeing a large speeding truck heading his direction and just not saying anything. Who would do that? Nobody would do that. Most of us would probably run out there and risk our lives trying to save this child. But yet, as Christians, as watchmen, many of us have already accepted Christ as our Savior, and we know the ramifications if someone does not do that, and we're silent. We don't say anything. And we go through every school year and every school day trying not to make waves, just trying to get by. But can I tell you this, Christian? Can I tell you this, teenager? That in your high school that has hundreds of kids and hundreds of unsaved kids, this is potentially and probably the largest mission field that you will ever have in your life, especially unintentionally. Without ever intentionally and purposely going on the mission field someday, you are in your largest mission field right now, and then into college, and then that's it. And then you will have a very refined, a very small group of people around you for the rest of your life, because you'll have a place you work, you'll have your family, but that group of people that you can influence in your daily life goes from hundreds to a few. Man, we can't waste the time that we have in high school just trying to get by, being silent, disobedient watchmen. Number three, what if the watchman disobeys? What if the watchman disobeys? What if the watchman is silent? What if the watchman, think about this, what if the watchman isn't selfish They just don't want to wake people up. It's the middle of the night. What if the watchman doesn't want to worry people? What if the watchman doesn't want to offend people because the warning goes contrary to what they think? What if the watchman doesn't want to be laughed at? What if the watchman isn't an extrovert? So that's just not what I'm geared to. What if the watchman is just straight up selfish and just doesn't want to do it? What about all those things? Here's what I'm telling you guys. Regardless of the reason, a silent watchman is a disobedient watchman. It doesn't matter if you're just being selfish and you don't want to tell people. It doesn't matter if you make up the greatest excuse you could. Well, it's just not my personality to reach out to people. Well, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to get by. You don't understand. I don't get good grades. My parents don't make a lot of money. I just want to get through high school without causing a lot of waves. A silent watchman is a disobedient watchman. You've been given a message to tell people. Ezekiel 33:6 tells us what happens if we're disobedient watchmen. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. There's two things to notice here. First, notice if people aren't warned, they're still judged righteously. They're still taken in their own iniquity. Friend, if you never tell your friend about the gospel and they die in their sins, they'll still be judged righteously by God. But their blood's on your hands. Teenager, the lost people and the lost friends in your school will die and go to hell because of their own personal sin. That's a fact. I know that's uncomfortable. I hope it makes you uncomfortable. I hope that makes you uncomfortable. Because comfortable Christians don't accomplish anything for Christ. I hope that makes you uncomfortable. Because if you believe the Bible, if you call yourself a Christian and you say you believe what the Bible says about eternity and sin and hell and heaven and God and his love, how can you keep your mouth quiet? How can you not tell the people you love and even the people you don't know? How can you not warn them and at least leave the decision up to them? Because teenagers, if we fail to warn people, their blood is on your hands, watchmen. Their blood's on your hand. If you warn them and they say, no thanks, that's fine. Their blood's on their own hands, the Bible says. But if we keep our mouths silent, we are condemning the world because we're not giving them a chance. You know, Jonah, in the old time, I didn't have this planned, but Andy talked to us about Jonah not that long ago, a couple weeks ago. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, a large city. He didn't want to go. Those people were evil and wicked. He finally ends up going. He gives an 8-word sermon that says God's going to condemn this place. He's going to scorch it to the ground. And the entire city turns. Jonah didn't even want the city to respond to the gospel, but they did because the chance was given. A watchman is just told to warn. Guys, this isn't a rah-rah feel-good series, I know. This is a challenging series. It's a series that I want to challenge you to do your job as a Christian. God has left us here with a job to do. You, Christian, have a responsibility to those around you. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, called himself a debtor to people who didn't know the gospel. He says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, I have something that the world needs to know, and God has tasked me with getting it to them. I am in debt to them. Christian, if we could shift our focus to making ourselves understand that we are in debt to those who don't know the gospel, I think it might change how we walk around on a daily basis. He's in debt to the lost world. He owes them the gospel because he's a watchman. So, I'm going to wrap up here. What's the warning? Well, it's the gospel. We talked about that. Yeah, of course. The warning is that there's judgment coming. But here's the thing. It's not just that there's judgment coming. It's not just that. There's more to it. I want you to see, we didn't read these yet, verses 10 and 11 in Ezekiel 33. If you're still there, look at verses 10 and 11. God tells Ezekiel, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Can you hear God's heartfelt plea? God is going to speak through the prophet Ezekiel to the people, but you can hear his heart. He's saying, turn, turn. There's no reason for you to die in your sins. I've made a way. Can you hear it? He says, God says, I don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's just, he's holy, he's perfect. He must judge just as much as a judge on at any courthouse has to give righteous judgment. So does the God of the universe. And we are guilty because of our sin. He doesn't get his jollies from sending the wicked to hell. It's how sin must be dealt with. He doesn't find pleasure in the death of sinners. Rather, he finds joy in the wicked turning from their sin and finding grace in him. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that exact same thing in the New Testament. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. He can wait a long time. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me just ask you, man, have you done that? If anyone's in here and earlier what I shared about the gospel, if you hadn't ever heard that before or understood it that way or contemplated it in that way, have you personally repented of your sin and accepted Christ's payment and asked him to save you from the judgment that we deserve, that you deserve? Man, if you don't know how to do that, the Bible tells us it's really easy. The Bible says it's as easy as ABC. A, admit. B, believe. C, confess. Admit that you're a sinner separated from God, and there's nothing that you can do to right that. And then believe on what Jesus Christ did for you, that he died, he lived a perfect life, he surrendered himself to death to take on your sin, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures to conquer death. And then confess. Confess him as the Lord of your life. It's not just a blind knowledge that, yeah, well, I believe in God. That's not good enough. The book of James tells us that the devil believes in God. But you know what? They ain't going to heaven. It's not just believing in God. No, it's believing in what Christ did for you and then confessing it and making it your own, making it personal, confessing him as the Lord of your life. Have you done that? And if you have, Christian, you're a watchman. God has given you a job. He's not willing that any should perish. And so our warning to the people, it's not a malicious warning. It's not a hateful, vengeful, aggressive warning. No, we don't go out there, in my opinion, this is my personal opinion, we don't go out there with placards that say turn or burn. I don't think it's the most effective. We don't have an aggressive, malicious warning. No, we have a loving and urgent warning. We should never get this, Christian. We should never belittle someone for their lack of faith or their refusal to believe, but we should urgently and lovingly warn them of the ramifications of their decisions. If they decide not to, it's your job to warn them. You don't need to be crazy aggressive. You don't need to be a jerk. We should never be a jerk. We're called to be watchmen. We're called to warn people. Blow the trumpet. Urgently, lovingly let people know. Share the gospel with them. And then see how they respond. And if you're saved, you know. If they're interested, you know how to lead them to the Lord. And if you don't, we're here at Ignite and FBC to teach you how to grow in your faith so that you can lead others to Christ. It's evangelism. It's discipleship. It's what God left us here to do. So I just want to leave you tonight with this. Will you be a watchman this school year? And we're going to talk more about it and what that looks like and how to be a good watchman the next 3 or 4 weeks. But man, will you be a watchman this school year? And not only that, for the rest of your life. It's not just about this school year. What you decide and learn to do now will set you up for what you're going to do the rest of your life. So man, watchmen, let the world's blood be on their own hands. You're called to watch and to warn. Some will listen. Many will not. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, in the midst of this dark and evil and wicked world, which hates God and despises his word, nevertheless, we must stand tall as watchmen and blow the trumpet, It's what we've been told to do. It's what we've been commanded to do. And if you love God and love people, how could you not? It's like Pastor Jeff says all the time, how much do you have to hate someone to not share the gospel with them? Because you know full well what happens if somebody doesn't repent and believe the gospel. We're called to be watchmen this year, so let's spend this month learning how to be good watchmen, and let's challenge ourselves, let's set goals to be bold in our faith this year and to warn the people that are around us. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you so much for your word and what you tell us in it. God, we don't have to be the smoothest. We don't have to be the most talented. We don't have to be the smartest to be used by you. We just have to be willing. We just have to be willing to be used by you and desire to be bold and to share the message and the warning that you've given us with the world. So God, I just pray. I pray that everyone in here, Lord, would decide tonight that this school year is not going to be like the rest of them. No, this school year is going to be purpose-filled. It's going to be intentional. It's going to be about living for you, to glorify you, and to be a watchman that warns everybody. But not just warning about oncoming judgment, warning them how they can choose to be saved through what you did on the cross at Calvary. Father, if there's anyone in here who is not saved and doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray they wouldn't leave tonight without talking to somebody, me, one of the other counselors, their friend that brought them. I pray they wouldn't leave tonight without getting more information about how they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. God forbid if they died in a car wreck tomorrow, they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their eternity would be forever in heaven with you. Father, that is not a choice that one should take lightly, and I pray that they would seek more information on that. And God, for those of us who have given our lives to you and would be Christians, God, I pray that we would understand the responsibility, the gravity of our responsibility as watchmen, Father, and that we wouldn't waste time, that we would use our lives to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm, to tell the world about you. It's not just a song that we sing. It needs to be a life that we live. So, Father, I pray that as we praise you in this last song, that we would just glorify you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.